Cool. I want to go straight into the word. We'll do the announcements at the end of the service. I want us to pray for the word right now. Pray for yourself. Pray for revelation knowledge. Pray for understanding. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the preaching of the word. We pray that this would not just be information, but we pray that it will result in transformation. In the name of Jesus, we pray that growth would come through the preaching of the word. We pray that through this word, our lives would never be the same, oh God. And so today we humble ourselves and we're grateful for what you're about to say to us today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Great. One of the things that any parent looks forward to is to the growth phases of their children. Any parent gets excited about every phase that their child would go through, especially first-time parents. If it is your first time to be a parent, you find that you look forward to the different phases of your child's growth. When they come to you and they say, "My child just rolled over by himself. For the first time, he rolled by himself." They feel so excited. First-time parents, you know what I'm talking about. You know, when your child utters that first word, like, did you hear what he said? Did you hear what she said? And most of the time, the first word that comes is "Papa." I knew you'd get to react like that. I wish it would be "Papa" or "Baba," you know. It's "Mama, Mama" all the time. And we throw a party when your child utters their first word. We throw a party when your child starts following your finger, right? Like, can you see? He can actually see, hey? You get excited because your child is growing and it is expected. And what I've realized is that it doesn't just end with the child growing just there, the little baby, but you find that parents really celebrate when their child graduates and they finish their matric, they pass their matric, they go to varsity. Parents get excited, right? And then they graduate. We all go and we ululate. We're excited as if it's our degrees. No, it's a child's degree. But you're excited. You're happy for your child, isn't it? If you think about it, when your child buys their first vehicle, oh man, parents are excited about it. Or they get married, or they buy their first house. You know? Now, why are parents so intrigued with growth in the life of their children? Why are we so excited when our children grow and they move from one stage to the next? It is because growth and progress is a natural expectation. You see, our hearts are sore when our children don't hit certain targets. When you say, "But by this time, she should be uttering her first words, but she hasn't. By this time, she should be able to lean on something and walk by themselves, but they haven't." We get concerned, right? We even do that when they're still in the womb. We go through different sonars there. We get, there's like, "Oh, can you see the fingers?" We are so intrigued by all these developments that we see in the life of children. Now, this morning I want to ask you a question. If people are so excited about growth in the natural realm, have you been growing in your prayer life? It was exciting for us to talk about the growth that we see in people's life, but I want to ask you this question: have you been growing in your prayer life? We are in November. If you look at November 12 months ago and November now, can you say your life has grown spiritually? When you look at your prayer life, the quality of your prayers and the quantity of your prayers, has there been growth? I know we don't always hit the peak all the time. We've got ups and downs. But is your up and down on a growth phase? Do you know that we can easily backslide? You're born again, but there are areas in our lives that we go backwards. There are areas in our lives that we regress and we actually backslidden.
this morning, are you growing? If a parent is not happy with a six-year-old child not being able to walk by themselves, why should you be happy if you are 6 years in the Lord and you're not able to really pray consistently? Hello? One of the things that I've realized is that there's what I call spiritual laziness. Bazalwani can be spiritually lazy. We cannot stand laziness in the natural, but we are okay with being lethargic spiritually. We can go away with some reasons. And this morning, I believe the Lord is challenging us to look at our spiritual journey and say, what growth has taken place? The desire of God is for you and I to grow in our prayer lives. And yes, growth both qualitatively and quantitatively. You've got to grow in the quality of your prayer life. Now, if you're joining us for the first time, you meet us on this journey of the secret place where we are talking about prayer, growing in our conversations with God. Now, this morning, I want to talk to you on the subject matter, maturity in the secret place. Maturity in the secret place. Growing in your secret place. And I'm sure this message will trigger certain things in your life as you prepare for 2020, where you'll be able to start writing down your spiritual goals. It is easy for us to put down New Year's resolutions in the natural. This is what I want to achieve. I want to achieve six things. But I want you to include on that list your spiritual goals. And say, if I haven't fasted enough in 2019, Lord, in 2020, I want to grow. Maybe by just one more day. Hello? If you've just been fasting maybe 3 hours a day, whenever you fast, you're like, you know what? I want to do half a day. So we are speaking about maturity in the secret place. You see, the Bible says milk is for novices in the Lord. Milk. But meat and bone is for those who are mature in the Lord. Which means there is an expectation for us to grow. There's an expectation in heaven for us to grow. There's a place where the writer of the Hebrews said, I write this to your shame, because some of you by now ought to be teachers of the word. But instead, you still need to be taught the basics and the fundamentals of the gospel. Now, some people pray, but their prayers are unbalanced. Can you imagine just eating one type of food naturally? Something will go off in your system. But spiritually, sometimes if we think about prayer, we think of prayers that pertain to me. If I talk about praying, I'm thinking about praying for myself, ask for and no more. Praying for my, if anything, for my immediate family. But the Lord wants to grow us in our prayer life. Now, there are a number of ways that we can grow in our prayer lives. And this coming 2-3 weeks, I want to teach you around how we can grow in our prayer journey. How we can grow in seeking the face of God. Now, I'm going to start with you on the basic level. The first way to grow in your prayer life and to enjoy results, this is key. Sometimes we pray, but we haven't been getting results in our prayer walk. And as a result, we get discouraged. But I believe the desire of God is for us to pray and to be able to see results after a while, isn't it? Now, one of the ways to grow and to mature in our prayer walk is to correctly pray using the name of Jesus. I want to just zero in this morning around maturity in praying using the name of Jesus. When we talk about praying in the name of Jesus, if you go into charismatic fields and Pentecostals, it's an expectation. We pray in the name of Jesus, don't we? And it has become almost second nature. But my issue that I have with a lot of us, the charismaniacs, is because we have not understood what is behind the name of Jesus. And because we haven't grasped what is behind the name of Jesus, we are not able to get what is in the name of Jesus. We chant the name of Jesus, but we don't get the results. Now, praying the name of Jesus is not a magical incantation that we do, where you just throw in, you sprinkle the name of Jesus over your prayers and you're hoping to get results. It goes beyond just sprinkling some perfume over something that is not right. And this morning, I want us to go deeper in this issue of maturing in praying using the name of Jesus. Now, praying using the name of Jesus is the most powerful tool at the disposal of a believer. Praying using the name of Jesus, it is one of the most powerful tools that are at our disposal. But my question is, how come when I use the name of Jesus, sometimes I don't get the results? Hello? How come when I use the name of Jesus, it looks like some things go backwards? Imagine laying hands on somebody who is sick and then they get worse. Like, after I was prayed for, this headache just got worse. I don't know. Now let's go to John 14, verse 12. So praying using the name of Jesus is the most powerful tool at the disposal of a believer. Every Christian, every Bible-believing Christian will tell you, I pray in the name of Jesus. We use the name of Jesus. John 14, verse 12. We find Jesus here talking to his disciples as he was readying them or preparing them for his crucifixion. And he started telling them about, hey guys, you know what? When you see me, you have seen God. You have seen the Father. Because whatever I don't do out of my own accord. Whatever I do because I've seen my Father doing it. And there's a place where Philip went on to say, hey, why don't you show us the Father? And Jesus said, you know what, Philip? When you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Hello? So he was positioning everything here. Now verse 12 says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. Really? And then it says, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Well, he just dropped a big bomb right there. He said to the disciples, you think I'm doing great here? If you believe in me, these things that I do right now, you will be able to do. But even greater. Even greater. I don't know if it got into the minds and the hearts of these disciples. And they thought, this is mind-boggling. Jesus, we have seen you raising Lazarus. We have seen you healing the sick. We have seen you casting out demons. We have seen you speaking to the wind, and the wind obeys you. You mean if we believe in you, we can actually do that? And even greater. You see, Jesus was saying to them, when I go to my Father, it will be a different dimension of ministry, because right now it is just one Jesus is not in Nazareth. It's one Jesus in Galilee. It's one Jesus in Judea. But when I go, I'll be in everyone that believes in me. And therefore, the work that I did in Samaria will be replicated right across. Glory be to God. And he was telling them something so profound that the church needs to appreciate and to believe. Greater works than these. What is it that you can't handle in your mind right now and say, really, is it possible for me to go into the hospital and lay hands upon the sick and the sick get healed? Jesus said, if you believe in me, the works that I do, you will do also. The healing that I've done, you will do also. Hallelujah. I believe the church can come to that place where we walk in the power of Jesus, where we are able to see breakthroughs. Hallelujah. As if that was not enough, he brings another one. Verse 13, he says, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And one would ask, really? You mean anything that I ask in your name? Yes, of course, you need to listen to all the other messages on praying. He says, anything that you ask in my name, if it is according to the will of the Father, I will do it for you. Glory be to God. For me, this is a major, major turning point. This is the one weapon that the church should be able to lean on and to get results. It means if we ask for the salvation of the people in this area, they will be able to come to the Lord Jesus. Glory be to God. It means if you ask for the salvation of your uncle, he will come to the Lord Jesus. Why? It is the will of God for every man to be saved. That is the will of God. Now, what did Jesus mean when he said, in my name? What did he mean when he said, in my name? What, this is what he meant. He was saying, on my account, when you come before God, on my account, you will be able to receive whatever you ask. You will be able to receive your petitions. What Jesus was telling his disciples was that, when you come before God, do not come in your own state. Do not come representing yourself. Allow me to represent you before the Father. So the moment you say, in the name of Jesus, all of a sudden, you are hidden behind Jesus. And when the Father looks at you in prayer and you're evoking the name of Jesus, you disappear behind his son Jesus. And all of a sudden, it is now son speaking to the Father. It's no longer me, a sinful person. It is the Lord Jesus standing before the Father. Now, that word in, when Jesus was saying, in my name, it is an expression of position. And it carries with it a doctrinal truth that is called the ascension privilege. When I'm talking about the ascension privilege, I'm talking about when Jesus rose from the dead, there were privileges that accrued to everybody who believes in Jesus. When Jesus rose from the dead, actually when you read the book of Ephesians, one can call it the position book. It is the book that speaks of the ascension of Jesus, and it highlights the position of Jesus, and then it highlights the position of believers in Jesus. Now, when you understand your position in the Lord Jesus, it changes the way that you pray. Glory be to God. In other words, the name of Jesus puts you and I in a privileged position when we come before God. That is why we say, in the name of Jesus, I pray. When we evoke the name of Jesus, he comes and he takes our place. And yes, the question is, why is there so much power? Why is there so much authority in the name of Jesus? Why can I not say, in the name of my pastor? Hello? Why can I not say that, in the name of Papa? You know, there are a lot of people who are teaching their churches to even declare things like, I pray to the God of Pastor Michael. Okay? Pastor Michael really did not institute covenant between you and God. The one who instituted covenant between you and God is Jesus. There's nothing wrong in appreciating the God that I worship, but you know, the one who brought the covenant that drew us to God is the Lord Jesus. And therefore, we should evoke the name of Jesus. Does somebody hear me this morning? Why is there so much authority in the name of Jesus? The first and the most important issue and the reason why there is authority in the name of Jesus is this. Jesus is God. That is the first thing. Jesus is God who became human, and in his state of being a human, he was the beloved of God. When you understand that when I talk in the name of Jesus, when I pray in the name of Jesus, I'm talking about God the Son. So the Lord Jesus is God, who emptied himself of his divinity and came down and took humanity. Glory be to God. Now, when Jesus came down on earth, one of the first statements that the Father made about his son was in Matthew 3 verse 17, where when Jesus was coming out of the water, he said, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. It means that the son has favors from the father. It means that the son is so loved by the father that whenever the son appears before the father pays attention. So when you come and you pray in the name of this beloved son, all of a sudden the heart of the father is drawn to you. Not just because of you, because of the name of his son. Hallelujah. So when I say in the name of Jesus, it evokes an emotion in the father that says, I got to pay attention. The one that I love, his name has been evoked. It's almost like you are a son of a rich man. You go to your friends and say, you know what? If you travel to my place, go and see my father and tell him that Tabo has sent me. Tabo has said, if I come to you, I'll be able to receive this and this and this. You find that the father might not know you personally, but because the father loves his son so much, he would do something about your situation. Not so much because of you, but because of his son. The same thing happens in the spirit. When we pray in the name of Jesus, God will do something special, not because I am special, but because his son means so much to him. Glory be to God. He does not want to disappoint his son, and therefore he will do whatever you ask in his name. Amen. Glory be to God. The church needs to have that revelation. Why Jesus was telling his disciples that you need to use my name. Name drop me when you pray. When you name drop me, it changes everything. But what I have seen with a lot of believers, we name drop our friends. When we are looking for a job, we try and see, is there somebody that I know in that government department? And then you go to that interview, hoping that if you name drop, you will get the job. Man, that is low level of life. We need to start name-dropping Jesus wherever we go. Why? Because he is the beloved of God. Luke 9:35, at the Mount of Transfiguration, there was Peter uttering something that was out of tune. He saw Elijah, he saw Moses, and he saw Jesus. And Peter started saying, man, it would be so great for us to build a little temple for each one of you, for the three of you. In other words, what Peter was saying was, well, Jesus, you're on the same level with Elijah. You're on the same level with Moses. And then all of a sudden, Elijah and Moses were taken away. And then a voice spoke, says, this is my beloved son. Hear him. That is the key. When we use the name of Jesus, Jesus is loved by the Father. Jesus is the beloved of the Most High God. And we need to understand that. So if Jesus is loved by the Father, why do I want to come and project a self-righteousness up before God? I might as well just hide behind the one who is loved and say, I have received the one that you love. I have accepted the one that you love. And because of that, I'm looking for a hearing. Glory be to God. So that is the first reason why there's so much authority in the name of Jesus. Secondly, why there's so much authority in the name of Jesus is this. Jesus passed the test of humility. He passed the test of humility by taking the place of humanity. I'm talking about God the Son, who took on the position of a sinful human. The Bible says he emptied himself of divinity and he came down on earth. There is no greater level of humility than that of a sinless God taking on the image of a sinful man. Does somebody hear me this morning? These are ABCs that will change your faith level. They will change the way you believe when you call upon the name of Jesus. It is a lack of that revelation that causes us just to utter the name of Jesus and there is no power that comes out of it. Philippians 2 verse 5. He's talking about the self-emptying of the Son of God. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. I'm talking about the self-emptying of Christ. When we're talking about the poverty that came upon Jesus, it's not so much the poverty of him being born in a carpenter's son. It's not so much the poverty of him not having donkeys. No, it is the poverty that happened when he self-emptied himself of divinity. Remember, it is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But for a moment, for those 3.5 years, God the Son was enrobed in sin. In other words, he was robbed of sin. He was disrobed of divinity, and he took on the sinful nature of man. That's the poverty we talk about. Not the poverty of not having meat or bread. It is when he left divinity in heaven. And he took on my sins. He took on my ridicule. He took on my shame. He carried my shame. I was supposed to die to save myself. You were supposed to save yourself with your own blood. And then he took that upon himself. What humility that is. Therefore, now because of that, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus took your place on the cross, and that earned him the right to take your place when you make your petitions. Can you see the great exchange? He was prepared to take your place on the cross. His preparedness to take on your place on the cross earned him the authority to represent you before the Father. Glory be to God. That is why the Bible says when he ascended into heaven, he sat on the right hand side of the Father, making intercessions for you and I. So in other words, Jesus in his glory, he's got me on his heart. He is praying for me. So when I pray in the name of Jesus, the Father is reminded of the humility of his Son. And he says he deserves to receive an answer because he has honored my Son, the one who died for him. Amen. Glory be to God. Amen. Jesus came to his own, but his own rejected him. But whoever believed him, whoever received him, he gave them the right to be called sons and daughters of God. Glory be to God. If Jesus was prepared and if Jesus had to go all the way to the cross for me, surely when I pray in the name of the one who suffered for me, God the Father pays attention. All of a sudden, when God the Father is saying, justice has to be done. Justice has to be done. You pray in the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus says, mercy, Father. Mercy, I suffered for him. Father, forgive him. He received me. Father, many have not received me, but she received me. She has believed in me. And the moment we say in the name of Jesus, all of a sudden, mercy takes place. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. I'm talking about the name of Jesus, the one we were singing about and say, the powerful name of Jesus, the powerful name of Jesus that has no rival. The moment the church has that revelation, we'll be able to lay hands upon the sick and say, in the name of the one that died for us on the cross, be healed. And you receive answers because of that revelation. Jesus took your place on the cross, and that earned him the right to take your place when you make your petitions. Let's use the name of Jesus with revelation, with understanding. I want you to picture this image. Picture this movie in your mind. The Father is crying out for something, and the Son appears and says, Daddy, no, no. Mercy say no. Glory be to God. He reminds his Father, says, do you remember for a moment you and I were separated because of his sin? That is why when Jesus was dying on the cross, the Father looked at my sins that were upon his Son, and he could not behold my sins, and he turned his back. And the Son cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why was Jesus doing that? So that you and I can have access to God. So that you and I can have room before the Father. Glory be to God. praying in the name of Jesus should change everything. Now, in John 17, verse 4, Jesus was talking to the Father just before he was crucified. He said, "I have glorified you on the earth. I have done the work which you have given me to do." What Jesus was saying, in my spirit, I'm a dead man walking. This body is just waiting to go on the cross. I am ready to die. I am ready to suffer this type of death. And he says here, "I have done, I have finished the work you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." What Jesus was saying, "I have done what you called me, and I know there is a reward." What was that reward? It was that glory. And that glory that whenever he comes before the Father, he has direct access for everybody who stands behind him. What Jesus was saying, "What I have done right now, Daddy, it means that me and all these other people, we are able to walk right into your presence. I am presenting my blood." They don't have to present their blood. And the Bible tells us that his blood was accepted. That is why he rose on the third day. If his blood had not been accepted, he wasn't going to rise up from the dead. The sacrifice was accepted. And the indication that it was accepted, it was him rising up from the dead. Glory be to God. He says, "Oh Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." There was an authority that the Son had before he came down, and he was saying, I need it back. But this time around, that authority is not just for me. It is for everybody that believes in my name. It is for everybody who calls upon my name. Because when my name is brought forward, that authority is attached to my name. Glory be to God. When church has that revelation, it changes everything. Now, through the name of Jesus, we have access to the highest level of authority when in prayer. Through the name of Jesus, you have access to the highest level of authority when you pray. And when I know that, I'll be able to shout the name of Jesus, knowing that it's not just a religious act. It is an expression of faith. It is an expression of conviction. It is an expression that says, "I know there is an answer that comes when I call in the name of Jesus. Demons tremble when I call in the name of Jesus. Mountains are shaken when I call in the name of Jesus." Hallelujah. Verse 9 of Philippians says, "Therefore God also has exalted him and given him the name which is above every name." His humility earned him the right to get a name that no other God has, that no other entity has. And that name is above all other names. And the Bible says every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth. Can you see the overarching authority of Jesus? It means that if you are experiencing nightmares, is that a name? Yes. You can call upon the name of Jesus, and the name of Jesus is above your nightmares. If you have sickness in your body, you call upon the name of Jesus. That sickness has a name, and the name of Jesus is above that name. Are you dealing with demonic torment in your family? Wherever they are coming from, it doesn't matter. The Bible says, yeah, this name is honored in the heavenly places. This name is honored under the earth. And therefore, we do not need to be afraid. Glory be to God. No other name can do this. No other name can be compared to his name. It stands alone. He only is our Redeemer and Savior. You see, he's the Savior of our soul. And I want you to know that the greatest miracle that can happen to any human, it is the salvation of their soul. If the name of Jesus can bring salvation in my soul, surely it is powerful enough to bring any other miracle to being. Glory be to God. If the name of Jesus is powerful to move my spirit man from being dead to being alive, surely my sickness can move in the name of Jesus. Surely doors can be opened in the name of Jesus. Ephesians 1 verse 20. Talking about God and the power that was at work in Jesus. It says, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Child of God, when you say there is power in the name of Jesus, let it not be just an incantation. Let it be an expression of faith and conviction in this powerful name. Now, when Peter stood up to preach after the Pentecost, he declared something very powerful before the people in the temple. In Acts 4 verse 10, the Bible says, now he was talking to the people after he had healed the crippled man on the beautiful gate. And everybody was wondering, how was it possible that this man was healed? This man was on this gate for so long. How possible is it that he can walk? And Peter was now explaining the phenomenon. Now he says, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. He was saying to them, it's not about me. So when God does things in our lives, we've got to give credit where credit is due. When God uses you to bring healing and deliverance and to bring breakthrough in people's lives, don't take the glory. Let's give the glory where it belongs. Sometimes that's why we don't get results, because he would have looked at my heart and say, if this healing happens, this man will start something else down the road. In his name, Peter stood and says, don't look at me. Do you know the one you crucified on that mountain? The one who rose on the third day? He is the one who healed this man. Glory be to God. Here is the evidence that he was the Son of the living God. Hallelujah. The one you crucified. Through his name, this crippled man is whole. He says, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Glory be to God. There is no other name given unto us. Many, many believers are afraid to stand and say, I hear what you're saying about Shembe. I hear what you're saying about Muhammad. I hear what you're saying about Hare Krishna, but there is no other name given unto men that by it they might be saved except the name of Jesus. Glory be to God. We've got to draw that bloodline, the distinction between Shembe and the Lord Jesus. Glory be to God. There's no other name. All of them, yes, they might have been great men. Mahatma Gandhi was great. Muhammad was a great man. But they all needed the name of Jesus for salvation. And that's put Jesus on a different platform altogether. We cannot compare Jesus with all of these other so-called great leaders. Now, though there is so much power in the name of Jesus, I've alluded to this already, yet many people are not getting results. I'm not getting results sometimes. Why? Is it because the name of Jesus is very schizophrenic in nature, where sometimes it feels excited, where sometimes it works, where sometimes it doesn't work? No, that's not the case. The issue is with me. The issue is with you. The name of Jesus remains powerful. It remains as powerful as it was in the days of Peter. It remains as powerful even in the future. What is the issue? Go with me to Acts 19, verse 14. Acts 19, verse 14. You know the story of the sons of Sceva. You've heard about that, right? Says there, also there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest who did so, right? And the evil spirit answered and said, so these guys tried to cast out a demon-possessed man. You know, this spirit was tormenting this man. And there were other guys who were trying to do exorcism, you know, casting out spirits. And I'm sure they had seen the Apostle Paul doing the same and casting out demons in the name of Jesus. Maybe they had seen Jesus back in the days. And there they were, for sure, you know, for everybody to see that we got power. I got the power. You know that song? Right. Now, the Bible says here, it says, verse 14, also there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Hello? Let's just stop there for a moment. So they went to this demon-possessed man. We cast you out in the name of Jesus who is preached by Paul. And the demon had the audacity to answer. Guys, the moment a demon speaks back to you, you know. It's not baby game no more. Hello? The demon spoke back to these sons of Sceva and says, well, what do we have right here? What are we talking about? Dudes, Jesus we know. We can identify Jesus in the spirit. Paul, we know him. He has harassed us so many times. But I don't seem to see you. They're trying to be tough like John Cena. You don't see me, right? And this demon spoke back and like, Jesus, we know, Paul, we know, but just give us your credentials. Tell us, who are you? It was a dramatic moment. And the pastor was kicked out of church by the demon. Can you imagine that happening? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This demon was violent. This demon wanted to prove a point. They're like, you are naked in the spirit and therefore you will be naked in the natural. Woo. Are we clothed in the spirit? What do we carry in the spirit? Now, yours might not be as dramatic as that. Mine might not be as dramatic as that, but from time to time we experience contestation in the spirit, where there is that territorial issue that comes into play where the devil will tell you, I hear what you're saying, but this is my territory. I hear what you're saying, you've been casting me out for 6 years, but this is my place. What happens when we experience those things in the spirit? It shows us a couple of things concerning the spiritual realm. Number one, this is what we know about the spiritual realm. Our physical world is influenced by the spiritual world. Whether we are aware of it or not, we are subject to what happens in the spirit. Whichever authority is operating and controlling your heavenly places determine what happens in the natural. We were praying with my wife last night. And we started declaring things over our home. And we're saying, this is a holy habitation. Sickness is not allowed to come in and out as it wants in this house. We were declaring and shaping things in the spirit with our words. So I want you to know that the spiritual world is more real than the natural world. It's just unfortunate that we operate in the natural and therefore we are more inclined to see what is apparent in the natural. But when God opens our spiritual eyes, we'll be able to see that whatever chess game that are playing in the spiritual realm are manifested in the natural. And we need to be able to understand those things. So our physical world is influenced by the spiritual world. Can you see what was happening here with the sons of Sceva? There was a demon that was upon this man and he had to tell the guys. In other words, this spirit being was saying, we own this body. We own this place, therefore leave us alone. You remember when Jesus came out of the lake and he went into a city called Gennesaret. As he was approaching the city, passing through tombs, and there was this demon-possessed man, and he started screaming, Jesus, Jesus, Son of David, why are you coming to torment us before time? Why are you coming to cause chaos here? This is our territory. And Jesus started approaching this demon-possessed man and says, "Who are you?" He says, "My name is Legion." And the demons were not ready to leave Gennesaret. And they said, "Jesus, let's just negotiate territories here. Can you just get us into those swines?" And Jesus said to them, "Go." They went, and the swines could not contain the power of these demons, and they committed suicide. They ran down the cliff, and they all died into the sea. Can you see what happens here? Well, I'm talking about how the spiritual world tries to control, or not try, but controls what happens here. Secondly, demons recognize authority. They recognize valid authority, and they fear God. We need to understand that. Demons are fallen angels, and they recognize authority. So how do we grow in authority? In order to avoid this situation where these people who had no jurisdiction over these spiritual affairs, they were told, "Paul, we know, Jesus, we know, but we don't know you." How do we grow in our spiritual authority? I know there are so many ways of growing in our spiritual authority, but this is the one way: understanding what is behind the name of Jesus. So demons recognize valid authority, and they fear God. Thirdly, ritual invocation of the name of Jesus does not automatically produce results. We have a case in point. Ritual invocation of the name of Jesus does not automatically give you results. You can lay hands upon somebody in the name of Jesus until they become bold, and nothing comes out of it. But why so? What is the issue here? Now, what was the difference between Paul and the sons of Sceva? And that is the key this morning. The key was, Paul was in relationship with Jesus. Sons of Sceva were not in relationship with Jesus. They were imposters. They were pretending. They were doing things for show so that people can see how much power they contained. They were interested in the result, but not so much in the relationship. I want you to know, power lies in the relationship. In the absence of you having a relationship with Jesus, forget about getting results when you use the name of Jesus. Hello? I know there are times where Jesus, because he's Jesus, he will choose to do things to honor his name. But it doesn't necessarily mean you're in the right standing with Jesus. You know, there's a place where Jesus said, when some of you enter heaven, you will say to me, "Jesus, we cast out demons in your name. We prayed for the sick in your name." And he said, "I will look at them and I say to them, I did not know you, you evildoers, get out of my sight." So they said, "We said, Lord, Lord, Lord," but their hearts were not saying, "Lord, Lord, Lord." In other words, I can come here and preach a storm. It's not an indication of how spiritual I am. Not always. Sometimes it is the grace of God where God says, "I'm going to honor my son and I will heal people because I love my people." So we can call people here and people get healed in the name of Jesus. It's not to say I am so powerful. It is because God has chosen to honor his son and therefore people get healed. Glory be to God. Listen to me. Your relationship with Jesus will determine your level of access to the authority that resides in the name of Jesus. Your relationship with Jesus will determine your access to the authority that resides in the name of Jesus. Do you know why that is so true? It is because when I pray for somebody in the name of Jesus, and I know that I'm standing right with Jesus, all of a sudden I have conviction in my heart. I know what he can do. I know what he said to me last night. And therefore I step in that conviction, and God comes through. So many times we are not confident in calling on the name of Jesus because we are not standing aright with Jesus. That is where our faith gets short-circuited. You have confidence that Jesus will back you. You have confidence that the armies of the living God are there with you fighting this battle. Glory be to God. Relationship with Jesus is key.
The entry point is to be born again. Great, you have entered through the gate. You have entered through the door. Because Jesus is the door. Glory be to God. He is a good shepherd. Glory be to God. But when you enter into the pen, I want you to know relationship is key. And I want you to realize that when Jesus had sent out the 72, remember, he gave them power. He said, go and heal the sick. Deliver the bound. Set them free. The disciples went and they were so excited. And they came back and said, hey, Jesus, man, let me tell you what happened. I saw this guy was demon possessed. I just pointed at him and the demon scratched and left. They were so excited, right? And Jesus said to them, whoa, 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 whoa. That's not what we should be excited about. You should be excited by the fact that your name is written in the book of life. He was saying, that's minor stuff right there. What is of key importance is my relationship with you. He says you must be excited that your name is written in the book of life. And that speaks of relationship. Glory be to God. John 14 verse 21. Jesus said, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. When you love the Son, because the Father loves the Son, you also become the beloved of God. If you love the one that I love, if you love my wife, the way to get to my heart, love my wife. If you love my wife, without a doubt, you become close to me as well. If you want to cross my line, cross my wife. My kids know that. You don't do that to my wife. This is my wife. And then they get a good hiding. If they disrespect my wife, they need to know that. Now, what am I saying today? If you love the Son, the Father will love you. And when the Father loves you, the heaven's gates are open. Glory be to God. We need to have this revelation. John 15 verse 14, let's draw this down to a close now. John 15 verse 14, it says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants. No longer do I call you servants. For a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Wow. There was a transition from being servant to being friend. That's intimacy. That's relationship. At that point, when you stop seeing yourself as a servant, it changes your authority level. I want you to know, somebody who is a servant in my house don't have authority to open my cupboards. You can't do that. But my son, he runs and he opens the cupboards. But what is the issue? It's relationship. He knows he is in his father's house. Intimacy will change the way you relate to authority. You become confident that I know that my God is alive. I know that he will make a way for me. The last point I want to leave with you. Praying using the name of Jesus, whose company you do not enjoy, it is equivalent to having an abusive and dysfunctional relationship. Praying using the name of Jesus, whose company you do not enjoy, it is equivalent to an abusive and dysfunctional relationship. How can you have confidence in using my name if you hate me? Yeah. How can you have confidence that if you just name drop Michael, and yet you and Michael are at loggerheads? Guess what? People are like, no, we know you guys are fighting all the time. I don't trust what you're telling me. I'm talking about intimacy with God will change everything. So when we pray in the name of Jesus, may it not be a religious incantation. May it be an expression of relationship, expression of faith, expression of conviction. And when that happens, we'll be able to see people's lives being transformed. Glory be to God. Did we get something this morning? I want us to pray for ourselves for a revelation. Say, Lord, this revelation of the name of Jesus, Holy Spirit of God, help me to walk in it. You and I need to walk in the revelation of the power in the name of Jesus. So that when we say there is power in the name of Jesus, we should see results. Come on out, church, let's pray for ourselves.